All right, now, I'm sorry, I was in the back because I totally forgot that I had a couple of things. Who actually said they liked running? Are there people that actually said, and I'm sure Heather made the joke that the only time she ever runs is if there's a scary clown with a knife behind her, right? No, she didn't. Oh, you did not say that, but that is truth. That is truth. It's really hard for me because I don't really understand running very much. I know that there are people who are run and they're like, no, it's good. It releases endorphins. It does this. It does this. And I'm like, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. But I remember a while back, Heather decided to join together with the other Heather about running the Disneyland half marathon. And what was really interesting about that was Heather was like, well, I'm going to do this. And so the other Heather Manning said, hey, here is a regimen that you can follow to help you prepare to run the Disneyland half marathon. And I was like, I don't get it. But you like, it's just you're walking and running. Like, what do you need to prepare for? That's absolutely ridiculous. And so I was going to prove it, you know, because Heather was like, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to. I'm like, that's just ridiculous. So one time she said, okay, now I've got to do, because I think one of the things was like an actual half marathon, like do the whole thing. And so I'm like, honey, I'm just going to encourage you. And I'm just going to join you on that thing, right? So this was great because we started going off. I'm like, oh, this is easy because we were just walking and kind of doing it briskly and we're having fun. And as we're doing this, all of a sudden, my fingers started feeling like sausages. Yeah, yes, and there's like an actual term for this, sausage fingers. I'm like, this is why do my fingers feel like sausages? And I'm like, honey, like, how are we on this? Because, you know, half marathon is, what is it, 13.1, which is half of 26.2. So I'm like, honey, where are we at in, like, 13.1? She's like, we've done 100 yards, honey. Like, we're really not that far in this whole thing. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm like, where are you walking to? She's like, well, I've got this thing, and it's marked out, and I got to do this path. I'm like, you know what? I think you're coming back this way, right? So I think, I want to encourage you. I'll show you how easy it is. And then I completely dropped it. I had no idea, but there's like these things that you can do to prepare for a half marathon. I thought that blew my mind. And then I realized, well, kind of makes sense, right? I mean, isn't that everything? Anything that has to do with life. If you are going to decide to become a lawyer, do you just wake up one day and say, yeah, I think I'll just take the bar and it'll be fine. It'll be super easy. Yeah, that's not going to happen, is it? Right? You've actually got to go through a bunch of training, a bunch of education. You have to train for it. Every time the Olympics comes around, I'm like, man, this looks so easy. Like, I think I could. And I've talked with some people, and I think this is a good idea. I've been petitioning the Olympic Committee that what they should do is add in a regular human being into every event to show you how hard it is. Because I see these, like, the swimmers, they're swimming. I'm like, well, they're all together. Like, they all, like, you know, that doesn't look very fast. Yeah. And then you see people doing the balance beam, and they all can balance. I'm like, that doesn't look that hard. And, you know, and then people throwing javelins, and then ice skaters. I'm like, they all seem to, like, land these triple axels, so it must not be that hard. And then you come to find out, no, it's extremely hard. Why don't we think that way when it comes to our spiritual faith? It's kind of new to me as I think about it. And it's new to me because of my occupation. I've never really gave it a whole lot of thought. I mean, every week I'm in the Bible. Every day I'm in the Bible. I'm reading, I'm learning, I'm listening, I'm parsing, I'm trying to understand. And so I think to myself, it's really not that hard to live a spiritual life, right? I mean, just, but then I realize, as a kid, I never did this. When I was in college, I never did this. Crazy enough, when I was in seminary, I didn't do it. And I thought, this seems kind of weird. Why don't we have some sort of structure, some sort of plan? Because if you don't actually plan to grow as a Christian, you're going to end up with sausage fingers. It's not going to be very good for you. The writer of Hebrews is trying to say, as he's bringing out these metaphors of racing, it helps us understand it. And he's going to be talking about discipline, and he's going to talk about discipline in two separate ways. One, he's going to talk about self-discipline, which I know is hard. That's the part where I think there are not a lot of people in this world who are self-disciplined when it comes to their faith. I wonder if I was not a pastor, if I would have the same discipline I have in studying the Bible. I'd be like, I don't know, maybe I don't. But then we also have another type of discipline that comes, and that's discipline coming from the outside that helps us improve. I've always been fascinated with some sports stars who are at the top of their game, who have coaches. I remember I watched for years the battles between the Lakers and the Celtics, and I often thought to myself, how do you coach Magic Johnson? I mean, wouldn't there be a point where sometime Magic Johnson would turn back to the coach and say, Coach, newsflash, I'm better than you. I think that when I see cheerleaders, and I know that they've got a cheerleading coach, and I wonder if the cheerleading coaches are like, well, you need to do this, this, and this to get better. If they don't look back and say, Coach, you couldn't do any of the stuff that we're doing. When I tried to coach my son's little league baseball games, I'd be like, Coach, run a lap. And there was one point when I could just, they all kind of looked at me like, Coach, I don't even think you could run a lap. And they were right. One time I'm like, okay, you know what? I'm going to do this fast. Do this, because we have people from the outside who are there to try to help us get better. So we're going to talk about discipline in two separate ways, and hopefully you'll understand as we go through. One is self-discipline. You have to put in the time. That's truth, right? I mean, anyone that I've known that is a strong Christian, they got there by work. That's why I don't see anyone who is accidentally a good baseball player. I don't see someone who is accidentally a skilled teacher. I don't see anyone who's accidentally a good nurse. I don't see anyone who's accidentally a Starbucks barista. Like, I couldn't do that. No one's accidentally that way. You have to train. You have to get better. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, he's bringing in the past. Hebrews 11 was the hall of faith. Here's all these people. And again, we didn't get discouraged by it because they were all idiots just like you, just like me. So it's like, okay, I'm not disqualified from being a Christian witness because of my past sins, because all of them had it too. So, but because I have all these incredible examples, because I have all of these icons, role models, all of these people that are important in my life, because I am surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us, and this is really interesting, two things. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, yes, this could possibly be poetry. Oftentimes when poetry comes in, they would say one thing and then just say it another time. But there is definitely good evidence in this particular case that these are two different things. For instance, are there things that people shed when they get ready to run a race? You don't carry the blanket or the fan. The Raiders hat might be helpful because that's inspirational, right? Yeah. and sometimes, again, and I know this is one of those controversies with a lot of athletes, sometimes they shed so much, it's like there's not much there. But, that's sometimes what happens with when people who are serious in the competition world. That's amazing. You don't often run with a lot of other stuff on you. Why is that? Is it because it's bad? Is it because it's wrong? No, it's just not super helpful. Are there things that you have in your life that are technically not sins, but are preventing you from being a strong Christian? Yeah, it happens all the time. Social media. Is social media in and of itself evil? Now, I know there are some definitely, I've saw some things going, yeah, that's getting really close to it. But in and of itself, it's not. I use social media to try to keep in touch with looking at what in the world's going on in their life, is looking at how many people have liked your Insta post. Is that sinful? Yeah. How about watching TV? It's not in and of itself sinful, but can someone become so addicted to that that that's all they have? I think there is a direct correlation with the more news you watch, the angrier you are as a human being. That's just what I noticed, because that happens to me. I watch it and then I get angry. Dying, this is much more pleasant. Yay. Because I get angry. That's with a lot of things. How about relationships? Are friends in and of themselves a friend group, or a specific friend can hinder you? Yeah, it can. Now, you can't take this one too far, because I know I see these things and it's hilarious where, you know, women are texting their husbands and they're like, man, I cannot handle this job. These people that I work with are crazy and my client is constantly on me for stuff and I can't handle it anymore. And the husband texts back and says, honey, the kids are not that bad. Sorry, your kids are your kids. That's not something you're like, I think I will shed my kids because they so easily hinder me. No, you can't do that. Sorry. But there's a lot of other things in life that you often wonder, is my obsession with something, though in and of itself not evil, something that can hinder me? Are you addicted to seeing how your Bitcoin is doing? I know people that like check it. TikTok, man, I am so glad I am never going to be on TikTok ever. Don't TikTok me. Don't what? There will be no search like TikTok. No, I can't. Because I see people getting sucked into the oblivion, which is TikTok in and of itself evil. Some people are like, yes. No, but people can easily get into that. Are there things in your life that you need to shed? I can't answer that question. I know what I get addicted to. I know the things I need to watch out for. And this past week, I failed. I failed big time, and I blame my wife. You know my challenges when it comes to Burger King Whoppers. And this past week, they were 37 cents. I only had two in that 1 hour, so I think I was doing pretty good. I blame Burger King. I blame my wife. There are things that we know cause us problems. Why do we hold on to them? If you have a friend who is constantly bringing you down and your influence to them is not robust enough to change their life, why is that still a part of your life? If you are in a relationship with someone and it is not healthy and it is not good and it is destroying you, your faith, everything about it, is that the best thing that you should be doing? No. Yes and no. Why is that? Oh, absolutely. But I often caution people against what's called evangelism dating, right? You know, like, I'm going to date you to convert you. If that's your sole goal, that's an interesting strategy. It does work. I know it works. But we got to be very careful about that. As I said, especially when it comes to close relationships, is the other person causing you to be the best version of you? If they are, then that's great. But if that is something that is deteriorating, then that should be something you should think about. Or if you are married to that person, then that's something you should work on and not give up. So you've got to have self-discipline in the fact that there are things that you are doing or saying or engaging in that are not helpful, not sinful, and not helpful. But let's be honest, I think probably the majority of our lives are struggling with the other thing he says, which is the throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That is the whole goal of Satan, is he wants to trip you up. And the stronger you get, if you are someone who is starting off in the Christian faith or you're relatively new, or if you're someone who is really backslidden and now you are really trying to like, what do I need to do with my life? I am telling you right now, you are going to be bombarded with difficulty. It's just the way it works. I watch this happen so frequently. You can track it so simply. Those that then can weather the storm, run the race, and help see that this event is going on are the ones that then can get past it. But if you think that you're just going to run the race without any problems, you're wrong. It's guaranteed. Sin, temptation is everywhere. There are Burger Kings everywhere. There's one right down the road. There is sin that is all around you. And the question is, do I still dabble in it? If you dabble in sin, you are not running well. That's a promise. It's not supposed to be harsh. It's just the way it is. So if you want to run this race known as my Christian life, you've got to do some things. You've got to throw off the stuff that's not helping you and that's hindering you. You've got to get rid of sin that is in your life that is tripping you up and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. My friends, this is not a sprint. It never will be. You have to prepare for the long haul. And again, I think it's very funny that the training of a marathon doesn't include, because I would think that if you want to train for a marathon, then the best thing to do is run a marathon every day. That will kill you, apparently. You got to build up to it. You got to get stronger. You got to get better. Then you try it. Then you back off. And you have a plan in place. And you've got to run with perseverance. And you've got to run out the race that's marked for you. This is hard for a lot of people. I know you know this, but playing the comparison game is not a healthy game to play. Never has been. Never will be. There are people in this world that have it. And if you're sitting there constantly wondering how other people are running their race, or if you're constantly upset that this person or that person has some sort of tactical advantage over me, call your race, run it and run it well. Don't compare. And there is an easy way that will help you to stop comparing your life to other people, and that is by looking at the right thing. And that right thing is Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Author could also mean champion or forerunner. I'm so glad that God, Jesus, has run this race already for me. I'm glad I know where it's going. I remember when I was younger, and I was dating this really beautiful girl in college. And back in those days, we did not have GPS. We didn't even have, like, the one you buy from Best Buy, and it mounts in your car, and it barely updates, you know, every now and then. I didn't have nothing. So, you know, what we had, you remember, MapQuest. Oh, yeah, MapQuest was brilliant. And I would, and you know what I'd do is if I'm getting ready to take Heather out on a date, I would print out the things, and I would actually make a dry run. You know why? Because then I looked really awesome, like I knew exactly where I was going. It's really nice when you can run when you can do some practice runs and you know that the path is good. That's what Jesus has done. I've run the race for you. You can trust me. Follow what's going on. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. There's so much in there. I wish I could go into it. I love it that he scorns its shame. You know what it means to scorn shame? It's kind of an awkward phraseology, but the idea is hanging on a cross one of the most shame-filled activities that would be known to mankind. Yeah, you're there, you're mostly naked, you're bleeding, you're dying, you can't breathe, and people can walk by, hit you, spit on, they can do whatever they want. That's embarrassing. And Jesus mocked the embarrassment. Jesus went, it's no big deal. Why? Because this is accomplishing something that's really important. This is accomplishing the salvation of the human race. This is accomplishing the salvation of believers. And I have no time to be embarrassed. In fact, I mock the embarrassment. That's how crazy it is when you think of that phrase, scorning at shame. That's what Jesus did. He went to the cross, and he was like, I don't care. I don't care that I look silly. I don't care that I look stupid. I don't care that all my close friends have abandoned me. I don't care that I have been charged by the religious establishment and found guilty of crimes I did not commit. I am not embarrassed by that, because through this, people can look to me and be saved. That's why we fix our eyes on Jesus. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the whole, it is finished. And then that's why he says to us, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It is not easy being a Christian. It is challenging to live out Christian morals in today's society. And it's getting harder, which I think is good. When it is easy, I think we get a little bit flabby in our spirituality. But when things are tougher, we train a little harder. We stand a little taller. We preach a little louder. We love with greater intensity. And it's important that we don't grow weary. And he says, you know, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, as Jesus has. And you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as son. And now he's going to make a switch into this other type of discipline, which is more about coaching. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as sons. So, there are times when you are going to be disciplined, and I make a distinction between discipline and punishment. Do you get the difference? Punishment is you did something wrong, you need to pay a price for it. Discipline is I love you so much, and I see what's going on in your life, and I've got to make it unpleasant for you so that you can get stronger. I know it was tough. Every time I would watch Jacob talk about preparing for water polo and having Hell Week, I watched how hard it was for Heather as she was training, and she had to be told, get out there and do it. And it wasn't because they thought they were bad. It wasn't because this is you are somehow deficient. It is you need to have discipline from someone outside of you helping guide you to know what to do. And who better to have as our coach? Who better to have as our father who's going to discipline us? I know that some of us may not understand how this works, because maybe our relationship with our fathers is not essentially ideal, and that we view any sort of correction as an affront to our self-esteem. I get that. I really do. I understand that. But that's not how God operates. Sometimes God's going to have to pull you aside and say, the path you're going on right now is not helpful, and we need to change some things. And if you choose not to change those things, then God really only has one choice, right? He will discipline. He will get that thing out of your life, or get something else into your life, or have something happen so that you go, what in the world am I doing? Why am I going down this path? I understand that there are times in our lives that things that are unpleasant are caused by evil people. Right? Most of them happen to be driving on the freeway in the fast lane. These are evil people, and they cause me all sorts of sin. But let's face it, how many of your problems are self-inflicted wounds? That's hard, isn't it? I know it is for me. When I think the choices that I make end up causing certain things, it's like, why did I do that? And of course, the answer is, I don't know. It's because we're stupid. Because we haven't figured that out. And God is coming along saying, hey, you really need to rethink this in your life. That's why it's great getting passages like this, because it's like, wow, there are things that we really do need to consider in life. And if there are unhealthy things, either I will jettison them or God will jettison them on my behalf, because that's what's best for me. And you can trust this, that whatever God does, it's always for your betterment. It really is. And he could take that which is done by evil people. That happens. And those evil people cause evil things in your life. But God can take that which is evil and turn it for good. But also, God can take your stupid choices and what you've done with your life and say, look, now let's get going on this. And you can go, wow, I didn't realize these were things I really needed to address. You can go through the gamut. You don't need me to tell you. You are probably already thinking in your brain, I know exactly what I need to do. And the best thing is when you simply jettison it yourself. Otherwise, God comes in with discipline and he loves you. Yes, Joshua.
There are pictures in the PowerPoint.
Yeah, in just a moment. Yeah. I think that's Joshua's way for saying, can you, like, preach a little faster? No? Keep going. It is. It's a great segue, so I'll do it right now. I was going to wait a little bit, but that's okay. I think it's a great segue. Are there things that we have going on? Do I even have my clicker? Because, or Joshua, can you? You'll just advance them for me. So there are sometimes. I remember seeing it a while ago where people were asked to post temper tantrums by preschoolers for things that are ridiculous. And so she's seen these. Seriously? Next one. I wouldn't let him get a tattoo. So he's crying. Next one. We wouldn't let him swim in the sea. He can't swim and it's 6 degrees outside. And here he is throwing a fit like, I want to do this. And this is what we do with God, right? I want it. God's like, I don't think that's really good for you. You might die. Let's try something better. Okay, I love this. I wouldn't let him get me a beer. I don't really understand that one. I don't see any problem with that. No, I'm just kidding. keep going. I'm cooking her eggs instead of letting her eat them raw. And that's the picture that she posed. I love it. Yeah, next one. I threw out his dirty Band-Aid a month ago. All right, next one. Aren't you glad I didn't say anything on that one, Joshua? She had to brush her teeth. Have you ever seen this? Yeah, parents are like, oh, I know that. Like, you know, there's just stuff dripping all over the place. And next one, side of a trash can at Old Navy. And we saw it again last night. It's an annual tradition in our house. We always watch Elf. And what was one of Santa's things to Elf is when you see gum. Yeah, okay, yeah, it's disgusting. Next. I wouldn't let him eat the rest of the football. Isn't that horrible? What a mean parent. But don't we say that sometimes to God? Well, God, why can't I do this? It's not good for you, but I like the football. It's yummy. Yeah, no, you're going to die. All right, next one. I wouldn't let him lick the doormat. Woo, yeah, next one. I wouldn't let her wash her face with the sponge that I use to clean the toilet. Is the next one my last one? I think it is. Two more? Okay, go to the next one. I wanted to put his used, I think this was from a Brit, I think, his used nappy, which is a diaper. I wanted to put his used nappy in the bin, but he's going to hold on to it and love it incessantly. Now, this one, though, I think was, again, very important. When kids want to do something and it's not, couldn't pee for them, ox. Stonehenge in the background. Yeah. No, you cannot pee on the rocks. I'm really sorry. That's not helpful for you in your life. There was like hundreds of these, and guess what I did? I went through them all. What was wrong with that? I started going down. So we're going to keep going. So that's why he says, verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. This, I think, is I still vividly remember that episode of Silver Spoons when that was exactly the concept. When someone was, I don't want to discipline them because I don't want them to hate me. Well, God, as our father, is to discipline us if we are eating the football or about to pee on Stonehenge. He has to step in. And we don't like it, right? And he acknowledges, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? We all had fathers, and sometimes fathers disciplined us erroneously, correct? But sometimes they try our best. I've noticed that the older I get, that we try our best. But thankfully, God does it perfectly. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. I'm sorry you have to brush your teeth. I'm sorry we have to throw that dirty diaper away. I'm sorry that you cannot get a tattoo. I'm doing this, and it is not pleasant, but it's painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Anyone who has undergone any sort of physical activity will understand this. If you've been a part of a team, whether that's a sports team, or if it's a band, or if it's cheerleading, any sort of thing, you have to undergo discipline. It is not pleasant, but you do it. How do you get better in playing the trombone? Practice. It's not very fun. All right, your lips get really tired and your lungs start hurting and you have to keep playing that one song, the penny whistle song, where the trombones had 85 measures of rest in a 100 measure song. 1, 2, 3, 4, 2, 2, 3. Where are we at? Are we at 40? 40, 2, 3, 4, 40. I'm going to bed now. I sure hope the conductor's going to bring us in. Let's watch the conductor. It's not pleasant, but you do it because it's helpful and it makes you stronger. Therefore, in light of all this, sit out and don't participate because it's just too unpleasant to run a Christian race. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet. Don't sit and watch. Don't say, wow, that person has an amazing faith. I wish I could be more like them. No, why don't you just start working? It's good. It's helpful. It's pleasant. The results are pleasant. The discipline and the challenges up through them are not. So sometimes if something is happening to you that you don't like, it could be, I'm not saying it is a one-for-one, bad thing equals God's discipline. Because sometimes, again, our stupid choices, that's what causes it. And sometimes it's caused by evil people. But there are times in our life that God will come and discipline us. And it's not pleasant, but then we go, thank you, God, for that. I really needed that. And he goes on to say, make every effort to live at peace with all men, to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. And here's the thing that gets into us. Make sure that there is no bitter root that grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That's, you know, I hated watching my buddy Drew Talton, who was an amazing trombonist, just seemed to breeze through stuff. It drove me nuts, and I had to practice and practice and practice. I can never be as good as Drew. Well, that's my problem. When my eyes are fixed on Drew, I'm not doing what I need to be done. I can look at Drew and say, how's for me? How am I supposed to? That's how, instead of looking around, please, I've got this question again these past couple weeks, so I feel like I really need to make sure you get this. Stop looking at how everyone's life is so awesome. It isn't. It's hard. Life is hard for everyone. If you look, in fact, I think that the more you put up on social media of how easy your life is, it seems like you're trying really hard to mask how hard it really is. I know that's what I do. So stop looking at other people and stop thinking about it, because you're going to have a bitter root. You're going to start getting angry. You're going to get angry that God disciplines you in certain ways. You're going to be angry that you can't have as much fun as all your friends when they go out and get drunk and start driving. You're not going to have as much fun because everyone else around you is being sexually immoral. That's the thing. If you allow your comparison for everything else, you will become bitter. Don't become bitter. God has a better plan for you. And it's awesome. And he goes on to talk about that. He says, see, for a single meal, sexually immoral or godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest. Why bring in Esau? Because Esau is the symbol of America. I want it, and I want it now. Jacob, I'm hungry. Well, sell me your birthright. I don't care. Sure, whatever. I just need food, and I need it now. I want to see immediate results now. I want to be the best now. I want to have happiness when? Now. And we sell ourselves short. We sell our lives short. We sell our self-esteem short. We sell everything short so we can get a temporary dopamine. Esau did that, and afterwards he even went back and he was like, I really want this. It's like, nope, you rejected it. You were so focused on immediate. The Christian church is littered. The race of the Christian life is littered with people who just gave up because they wanted happy things now. He gives this incredible thing. Because what ultimately happens is we then get to come to a different mountain. And he gives this incredible thing about two different mountains. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire, that no further word would be spoken, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. This sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. We don't engage in the Christian faith because God. If you are trying not to sin because you don't want to get punished by God, that's not a strong motivator. It will not sustain you. It might help you temporarily, but that's not the reason why. If God is just viewed as an angry coach who screams at you all day long and tells you how inadequate and how stupid and how unworthy you are, that is not God, ever. If that is your viewpoint of God, change it. That's not the mountain we approach. We approach a different mountain. We approach a different God. We've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Oh, come, let us adore him. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You have come to a mountain where God says, I want to be close to you. You've come to a mountain that says, look, if you want to approach me, do it. I will not smite you. You've come to a mountain that says, coach, help me out. I'm really trying to do this. And that coach says, I believe in you. I think you can do it. It's going to be hard. And the race is going to be long and difficult. And the pace is going to be sometimes feeling like you can't keep up. And you're going to have all these things that trip you up. And you're going to fall down. And you're going to trip. But you know what? Keep looking forward. Keep looking at me. And I think that you can do it. Every single one of us, God looks at us and says, you can do it. Not by yourself, not on your own, but with me helping, guiding. Just look at me. That's the God we serve. And it is a beautiful and wonderful God, and that's the mountain. It's not a mountain of judgment and hate. God saying, well, there you go. You just screwed up your life again. You're stupid. Your family might say that. Your friends might even say that, but God never does. He looks at you and says, okay, yeah, I see what you did. You tripped. You got caught in a sin. It tripped you up. You fell. You're looking over and seeing that all your friends are doing the same sin, but they're on the sidelines. I believe in you because I think you're worth it. I think you're worth more than what you think of yourself. I think you need to change your viewpoint. I look at you as someone who's already won the race. You can do it. Not because we just grunt and groan and we can do it, but through training, through discipline, through stuff that goes on and this regimen, and we live this life, we just have to keep going. And he goes on, I'll finish this up. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? If people are trying to speak in your life and they're trying to do it out of love, they may not do it right. I get it. Like, people give me advice all the time, and sometimes it comes from a place of anger. Sometimes it comes from a place of care. I was just telling someone this morning, it was really funny, at a church that I served, I would get cards weekly on how to improve my sermon preaching. I usually got four of them that were the same cards. So one card would say, you preach too fast. Another one that says, you preach too slow. Another one says, you're too loud. Another one that says, you're too soft. And I sit there and go, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? So sometimes what you get is not helpful. But if you have someone in your life that comes to you and says, look, as I see what's going on in your life, I'm really concerned about you. And I think maybe some things, don't refuse that person. It might be your mom. It might be your dad. It might be your spouse. It might be your kid. It might be your pagan neighbor. Don't. They're speaking truth. Truth is truth. It doesn't matter. They may look at your life and say, what in the world are you doing? And maybe you need to listen to them. Don't refuse that person. If they do not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Because God uses all these people around him. At that time, his voice shook the earth, and now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is created by things so that what cannot be shaken. I could go into, I'm not going to go into, let's keep going. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Thank you, God, for garbage in my life. Thank you, God, for the discipline. Thank you that this place is hard to live. Thank you for everything that hinders me because I can learn from it. Thank you, Lord, for my past mistakes, which will help me become stronger. And I'm not going to let the bitter root build up in me. Thank you, Lord, for people who are running this race and are doing it well. Thank you, Lord, for all the horrible examples that I look. I just turn on the TV and there's horrible examples. Thank you. Help me not to emulate it, but help me to know what it is. Thank you. And then worship God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I don't know what race God is giving to you. I don't know all of your hindrances. I know a lot of the common ones. I hear them a lot. What are things you need to start jettisoning? What are some things you need to start doing in training? Do you need to start reading scripture more often? Do you need to change the channel on your stereo so that you're listening to worship music? I'm not saying that. If you've ever coached anyone, does everyone respond the same way? No. Yeah. With my kids, everyone responded to discipline differently. Jacob, all I had to do was look at him with a side eye and he'd break down in tears. Josh would be like, whatever. I'm like, no dinner. And then he would break down in tears. We all respond to different things. What is it that God's got to do for you? I can't answer that. You've got to start thinking, what do I need to train? You're in a marathon, people, and it's not going to last 13.1, 26.2. It could last for a very long time. Get into training. Start working. Get up. Your God loves you so much. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the race that you have got us on. Thank you for how it instructs us, how we learn from it. Thank you that we can grow and knowing that you are always going to be with us. Thank you for allowing us to be disciplined. Thank you for the training that is sometimes extremely painful and not pleasant in the least. But thank you for all of that, because all of this is designed to help us to grow as Christians, to help us to grow in love towards other people, but most importantly, as we just run this race that you have called us to run, may we continue on. If we are on the sideline waiting for something to happen, maybe it's time we enter the race. If we just tripped, Lord, we really need your help to get back up again, because it hurts. Some of us, Lord, feel like we have got so much garbage hanging on, we can't even get going. Some of us, Lord, have bitterness because of what's happened in our past. Help us, Lord, to shed those things that aren't helpful, to keep our eyes fixed on you, and thank you for running the race before us so we know exactly what we should be doing as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.